We're going to begin a series of studies, and they are going to be exciting times, things that is close to our hearts, and that is our future, what is going to happen to us, what can we expect. And do not for one moment think that, I'm not, really concerned, because many of you right now sitting here, you'll be planning what you're going to have for lunch already, isn't it? That's a true blue Singaporean. All right. Please bring your soul back here. All right. You can hang in for the next hour, and then you can go for your lunch. I've chosen this PowerPoint slide for a reason, and if you look at it carefully, those are jigsaw puzzles. Reason is because as we look at the end times events, these are really like pieces of puzzles that you have to study. You have to look at them and then see how they fit. And it takes time and it takes hard work to study them. All right? And initially, when you look at all the pieces, as you open the box brand new, you pull them out, they look confusing. You do not know how they all come together. But I would encourage you to be patient and enjoy this study with us for the next 6-7 weeks as we go through Matthew 24 and 25. But today we'll be just looking at a couple of verses in chapter 24. Before we do that, let's look to God in prayer. Father, our hearts are excited. We thank you for your word, and Lord, you are the author, and we ask that this morning you will teach us as we, as your children are coming before you. We have this great joy and confidence to know that you are our teacher. Thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you two statements, and I hope you're taking notes. The first one is, what we believe affects how we live. Again, it is just a statement. This week, I came across a strange website. It is a website that is started by an atheist. And this website is called Eternal Earthbound Pets. It started in the USA, and I thought it was a kind of a crank joke, but it wasn't. If you check the website, they are dead serious about it. And this website is meant to meet the needs of Christians who really believe in the rapture. And their question is, when you guys get raptured, what's going to happen to your pets? How many of you have got pets? Come on, raise your hands, be honest. All right. Even a goldfish is a pet, all right? And they need to be fed. And these guys are ingenious. They're saying that, man, if you guys get raptured, what's going to happen to your pets? Somebody got to look after them. And for a small fee, $110, we will get our staffs who will go to your house and save your pets. You know? We will bring them to a nice place and feed them. And you know how Americans are. They are crazy, you know. They spend a lot of money on pets. I'm sorry, I love dogs too. I must say this, you know. I love dogs. Not so much cats, but dogs I love. Alright, I know some of you are not happy with me, but don't email me. Look. And it is over many states all over in the U.S., and they have a guarantee that all their staffs are atheist, so they won't be raptured. And I'm not joking. This is true. All right? If you want to pay up, they have a place where you can punch in your visa number and all that, and they'll charge you. Okay? And they've got clauses like, just in case if you have you change your faith, you became an atheist, that money is not refundable. All right. So, it's crazy. But this is true. And today, my question is, how many of us really believe in the rapture? Don't raise your hands, all right? Because if you really believe in rapture and you believe in all the prophecies as what Jesus is going to tell us and what you've read so far, then this advert makes sense. How are you living your life? You have to put your money where your mouth is, isn't it? All right. If you really believe in the rapture, then you've got pets that are going to be left behind. Okay. So, what we believe affects how we live. It must affect how we believe. Because if not, then you're just merely paying lip service. All right. I know my brother-in-law is lipsy, so when he chairs every worship, we call that lip service. You know? That's not the kind of lip service you're talking about. It means that you guys are just talking and there's no change in your lifestyle. The next statement I'm going to give you is this. How we live affects where we will live after we die. How we live affects where we will live after we die. That means in eternity. If you really believe there's an eternity. And this statement needs a little bit of thinking through. It simply means that how you and I live would determine where we are going to spend eternity. It means that if you really believe in Jesus, you believe in the prophecies that He's been teaching, then our lifestyle must change. And if our lifestyle doesn't change, it means that you did not really believe in what Jesus is saying. Does that make sense? Think about it. Think through it. Matthew, in chapter 16, which we have studied, Matthew 16, verse 3, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, He said, In the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Today, as you guys came out, you probably saw it was overcast, isn't it? And you knew very well it's going to rain. And what do? You bring umbrellas. You did something about it. And Jesus is saying, you guys are so good at interpreting all these signs, but yet you refuse to accept the fact that I, the Messiah, has come, because all the evidences are given in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament prophets spoke about me and what I will be like, what I should be doing, my lifestyle. And you've seen all these evidences and yet you refuse to believe. And in the next two chapters that we're going to study, Jesus is going to answer the three questions the disciples posed to Him concerning when is the temple going to be destroyed, what are the signs of His coming, and what will it be like at the end of times? At the end of times. What is it going to be like? And today, what you believe about biblical prophecies should affect how you and I live today and where you will live after you die. Because if your life has not changed, then I will worry for you, because it may mean that you never really believe and have a personal relationship with Jesus. So we're going to look at what Jesus has got to say about the signs of the end times. Because in 24 verse 3, chapter 24 verse 3, Jesus Himself said, the disciples asked, when will this happen? That's question number one. What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age or end of times? God wants us to know, really. He wants us to know, and we can know how we are to live our lives here and how to get to heaven. He wants us to know the signs we can know. He has got these desire to reveal it to us. And if we were to take time just to listen, we will be able to know. When Jesus spoke about, because they were all admiring the beautiful temple, the temple that Herod built, all coated with gold. It's gleaming and it's so magnificent. It's like the Taj Mahal. And the Jews were also proud of it. But Jesus said, the time is going to come when not one stone will remain on another. And that was literal. It was a literal prophecy. In AD 70, the temple was burned to the ground. Every stone was torn apart. Not one was left on top of the other. This is just an artist's impression. We don't have a picture of it. All right. You can see that the temple is really burning on the other end, the right hand side. And there are some people here. I can't make out who they are, but it's just an artist's impression. All right. The temple is burning. They have to melt down the gold so that the soldiers can cut them away. This is another one, and this is gruesome. All right. If you have got time, you can take a look. There are some heads that are actually stacked together, and there was a massacre. All right. The Romans broke through. The Jews tried to close themselves in the temple compound, but they broke through, and everybody were slaughtered. Women, children, old men, young men, they were all slaughtered. That happened in AD 70. And today, when you and I talk about end times, the biggest mistake is when people start to set dates. And we've seen tons and tons of books written how people calculated dates. And today, I just want to say to you, we have the signs. And the signs will give us a clue, a general timing that you and I will know when Jesus is coming again. But you and I must never set date. And the problem with human beings is that when Jesus said, do not set dates, human beings will do it, isn't it? That's our nature, all right? You say, don't touch wet paint. Somebody will have to touch it just to find out. Acts 1:7 said, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates and Father has set by his own authority. Verse 33 in chapter 24 of Matthew, look into your Bibles. 23 says, in the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. So in our last study, we did say that the number one sign, one of the most important signs that you and I should be looking out for is Israel. The nation of Israel, because Israel became a nation in 14 May 1948 when the United Nations declared that Israel is now a sovereign state. And this is because God has made a promise to Abraham that they are going to possess the land forever. And that was God's promise, and they are not going to go anywhere. There are a lot of people, a lot of countries today who are trying to just completely wipe Israel out. But they are not going to do it, be able to do it, because God is the God of Israel. And Israel is going to be our most important sign. And you must, as you pick up your newspapers every day, when you turn on your TV, watch out for Israel. What is developing there? Nothing happens by coincidence there. All right? And it's amazing how it is developing and it's moving along in history so very quickly that it is frightening. And I've told you how Israel today, they are really fighting so hard for their own survival. What was on the news last night? If you have been following the news, just yesterday, they have actually confiscated a ship, a vessel that was carrying weapons, and there were other vessels carrying nuclear weapons to Syria and the surrounding Arab countries, because they just want to wipe Israel out. And all they need is just one nuclear missile, and that's the end of Israel. But is that going to happen? You and I know it will never happen. They have tried for centuries, and they have never succeeded. So Israel is you, where you and I have to take a close look at. Well, I have a question for you. It's another quiz question. It has to do with Israel, and it is part of our study in chapter 24 when Jesus is going to talk about the fig tree. All right, this question is worth one McDonald's meal voucher. It's not that difficult if you go up and read up. When Jesus spoke about the, and he's going to teach about the fig tree, that you and I must watch the fig tree. And the fig tree in the Old Testament almost always refers to the nation of Israel. Alright? And here, Jesus is saying, watch the fig tree. Now, my question is this. When Jesus was recruiting his disciples, and Nathanael came, and Jesus said to him, what did Jesus say to him? I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Right? And because of that, Nathanael believed that he is the Messiah, or he was the Messiah. My question to you is, what did Jesus meant when he said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree? Alright? And all of you will have only one crack at this. You come and tell me your answer by, I'll give you 2 weeks, 2 Sundays, alright? 2 Sundays from now. Remember, each person, you only have one crack. Don't come and give me multiple choice and ask me to choose, alright? And if you think that Jesus, actually, he was far away, and then he saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, then I can tell you you're wrong, alright? That's not the answer, alright? There is another reason, alright? What did Jesus meant when he said to Nathanael, I saw you sitting under the fig tree? Or under a fig tree. Okay? That's my question. So, work on it, talk about it with your family, your children, and have fun. Okay, right. 24 and 25, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, it's going to talk about a couple of things. It's going to speak about the rapture, the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the second coming. And to do this, I just have a quick chart up here. Don't copy it. If you want it, let me know. I'll make copies of it for you. But I just wanted to quickly take you through again so that you can follow what I'm talking about. The church age where we are in today, it's here. All right, this is the church. It looks like a church. Doesn't look like our church, but it is the church. All right, and somewhere very soon, it could be this afternoon before your lunch, it could be 3 months from now, 3 years from now, 30 years from now, we don't know. Something is going to happen. Paul says we are going to be snatched up. There's going to be a rapture. Jesus is going to come down and we're going to meet him in the air. This is what being taught. All right. So there is a rapture. And immediately following the rapture will begin a period which we call the tribulation. The first half is here. 3.5 years we call the tribulation, and the next 3.5 years usually we call it the great tribulation. All right, what is tribulation? We're going to talk about it a bit later. But in the middle, right halfway into the tribulation, there is this Antichrist. He's going to come and he's going to set himself up in the temple that is already rebuilt. All right, the temple of Solomon, which is rebuilt. And he's going to set himself up there and he says, I am God, worship me. And that is when the Jews are going to suddenly realize and say, man, we've been fooled. This guy is not the Messiah. All right. So, and then that will begin a period which we call the Great Tribulation, when things that are going to happen on earth, suffering and pain which you and I can never ever imagine, that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come, and this is what we call the Second Coming. And that will start a period called the Millennium. For 1,000 years, Jesus and the saints, that means you and I, we're going to rule planet Earth for 1,000 years. And then we will have the final battle and the final judgment. Okay? So, if you can just keep that in your mind, it will help as we study the next two chapters. If you have questions, let me know. If you don't have, also let me know. Now, I'm going to take you through what is going to happen in the tribulation. As we read chapter 24, some of us are worried because it speaks about terrible times that's going to come. And does it mean that it's going to happen now, before the rapture, or is it going to be describing the period of the tribulation? And this is what I have to say to you, that 24 speaks about both the rapture and then the period after the rapture, which is the tribulation. But today you and I will see some events which is not of this magnitude, all right? But we are seeing it today. And in my study, I did a comparative study between Matthew and Revelation, and I found an interesting parallel between Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24. I'll just give it to you in a chart. Just watch here, tone copy. All right. Okay. Right. In Revelation chapter 6, and this is Matthew 24. All right. These are the six seals. As Jesus was opening up the scroll, there were six seals, and I didn't touch on the seventh seal, because the seventh seal would then introduce us into the seven trumpets. All right. That, if you want to know what are the seven trumpets, you have to come on Saturday night. All right, Chris will take you through the seven trumpets. But here, just a quick comparison between Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. They are exactly the same. They are exactly the same. So you may be asking, Pastor John, then, what's your point? The point is this, and it is a very important point. The point is, Revelation speaks about a literal event that's going to take place. Although it is symbolic, yes. Symbolic because the apocalyptic language, the writer uses the word white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. And in our minds, it brings up images. When we speak about black, man, we don't like black. Chinese, for us, black means mourning. Something bad has happened. All right? But for the Americans, black is good. It's the reverse. Am I correct? Maybe not. Black, last night, how many of you were watching the funeral of Edward Kennedy? They were all dressed in black. I think it's much the same, you know. But for us, especially Chinese, you know, black is bad, all right? So, there you have it. Sorry, I've just gone on too fast. A white horse, if you read Revelation carefully, a white horse, you have got somebody being sent out. And a white horse represents a king. Somebody who is a king. A royalty. And in his hand, what did he hold? He held a bow without arrows. And he went out, the Bible says, conquering. And he didn't conquer with arrows. And this image gives us the image of a false Christ. Somebody who's going forth trying to give people the impression that he is the king, but he is not. All right. So these are the red horse brought war, black horse brought famine, the pale horse brought diseases and earthquakes, and then the fifth seal spoke about the martyred saints in heaven, and it refers also to the great tribulation here we have on earth. The people, the saints are going to die for their faith. Then lastly, the heavenly signs. There will be a cosmic upheaval. cosmic upheaval. And it speaks about hailstones, huge hailstones, cosmic hailstones that's going to come, and when it hits the earth, it would destroy huge portion, not just of the earth, but of mankind. So this is what I thought was interesting. You may want to take note. And I want to tell you again that it tells us that it is a literal happening. Why I say this? Because we've got some very good Christian friends who would tell us that these are all symbolic. It's not going to happen. But remember that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, it was literal. He did not speak in symbolic languages. Because when he spoke to them about the temple that is going to be destroyed, it was literal. And it did happen. All right. Okay, the next stage is what we call... let me just go back quickly to the chart. All right. Midway through, the Antichrist is going to show himself. All right. And chapter 24, verse 15 tells us that when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew is telling them that midway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to stand in the temple, and he's the abomination, and he's going to defile the temple. After that, we move into the great tribulation, all right? And then the second coming, and then the rapture. Verse 36, Jesus said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And clearly, he's speaking about the rapture. And you may be asking, "Pastor John, this is not so clear. How do you know?" All right? There are two clues here in this verse. There's one clue here in this verse. He said, "No one knows about that hour." No one knows about that hour. Just staying on this verse, I just want to clarify and suggest to you another explanation for this phrase. Some of us find it disturbing because this in NIV it says, "nor the Son." That means Jesus himself is saying, "I do not know." Is it true that Jesus doesn't know? Or did he know? But I would like to suggest to you that he knew, but he's merely submitting himself to the timetable set by God the Father. Just as when he was walking on earth, he submitted to the will of the Father, even when he had to go to the cross. Some other manuscripts in the King James Version, they don't have these three words. And if they should have it, this is how I would understand it. Not because Jesus did not know, but he has submitted himself to the plan and to the will of his Father. There is one clue. Now, in verse 24, look down a little bit lower. He said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." All right? He says, "Therefore, keep watch." Now, this phrase is very unique. He used this a couple of times when he's speaking about the rapture. He's saying that you do not know. Having said that, and I hope that you're still able to follow what I'm trying to say, I'm going to make a statement that may shock some of you. All right? I'm going to say this, that you and I really can know the exact date and the time of the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because it is exactly 7 years after the rapture. Does this make sense? It's exactly 7 years after the rapture. But what we do not know is the time of the rapture. So that makes this unknown. Is this okay? All right, good. So remember that for the rapture, there are no signs. But for the second coming, there are signs. And the signs are described in chapter 24. Let me just give you an example. The rapture, how do we understand the rapture? Why is it that Jesus speaks to us and says, you do not know the time? And there are other passages where Jesus says, you can know. All right, you have to watch out. And for the Americans, all right, in the U.S., if you're familiar, it's like Christmas time. When Christmas time comes around, it's in December, all over the world. It's December 25th. But 1 or 2 months before, everywhere the streets will be lit up, the shops will be stocking up gifts and all that. And there will be a lot of lights, just like Singapore. We have got lights everywhere. But in the States, when Christmas time comes around, for the Americans especially, they will know that what? Thanksgiving is just around the corner. Because Thanksgiving is the last Thursday of November. Am I correct to say that? The last Thursday or the fourth Thursday of November. But nobody decorates for Thanksgiving. There are no signs for Thanksgiving. So it is with the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture. Next year, Chinese New Year will be on the February the 14th. And what's February the 14th? Chinese New Year, isn't it? Alright, Chinese New Year, Lunar New Year, it's our New Year. And when that time comes, the phone will ring. No, I mean, sorry. When that time comes, the streets will be all lit up with lanterns and everything. But you and I know, for the girls especially, you know, Valentine's Day coming. I hope he remembers to buy me flowers and chocolates. Otherwise, he's dead. So, it is the same with rapture. There are no signs. It can come and it can happen any time. Today, Jesus is going to teach us and he says he's going to reveal to us the second most important sign after Israel. We said just now, Israel is the most important sign we should be looking for. And what is the next most important sign? And signs are used to help to guide us, isn't it? When we are lost, we look for signboards. The next most important sign, we'll move on after this. If you look at, for the first time, I'm going to tell you not to look at your Bible, all right? And when we do inductive Bible study, when we read a passage, we always ask ourselves this question. And there are many questions we ask, but one of the most important questions we ask ourselves is, what is being repeated very often? And if it is repeated, then it is important. Am I correct? Okay. So, and you must remember that when Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he was speaking to them. He didn't have the Gospel of Matthew, and he didn't say to them, all right, guys, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. He didn't have all that. He was just speaking to them and they were just all taking it in. They were just listening and they were very good listeners. And today you and I are not so good listeners. We're more visual now, all right? And we depend on notes, handouts, books. But they were great listeners because they most of them were not educated and they didn't have books, all right? So imagine today, you were all all of us were sitting at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was speaking to us. And I'm from chapter 24. I'm going to pick out the 6 or 7 verses, and I'm going to have you listen very carefully. And you tell me what is the word that's repeated many times, or what is the idea that's main idea that's coming through clearly in these random verses that I'm going to read out. Are you ready? Don't look at your Bibles. Put your pens down. All right. Chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." What is the word? Sorry? Watch out. What version is that? You better watch out. I don't know what version is that. The watch out is there. Yeah. All right. Never mind. We'll read the second verse. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deceive. Verse 11. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. I thought, even without reading, I put out my hand, you're going to say deceive. Good, you're still with me. Verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Deceive. Do not believe it. All right. Verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform many great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Deceive. Right. Verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is, and out there in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. It is deceive again. The key word that keep repeating itself, the main idea that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that there will be deception. There will be religious or spiritual deception. And this is a sign that we're going to study today, because it keep reappearing many times in chapter 24. And this is the thing that Jesus is trying to drive home to his disciples, that there, in the end times, there will come spiritual or religious deception. What is deception? Deception is the act of convincing another to believe information that is not true. The act of convincing another to believe information that is not true. You and I probably, we have been deceived before, isn't it? You go to Chinatown and there's this guy with a mic and he's, you know, pushing some mop, and he tells all the aunties, oh, this is magic mop. One swipe and all your troubles gone, you know. And then all the aunties will, woo, and then they will buy, then, but when they reach home, voila, what happens? They were deceived. It didn't work. You just look around in your own house, how many mops there are. You've been deceived. But here, we are speaking about what? Spiritual deception. Spiritual deception. And just this week, in the newspaper, and there are tons of it, there's this guy, Dr. Oliver, I can't even see his name. It's not worth knowing his name. Oliver Tan. All right. The Power of Numbers. Sign up. It's packed. And it's held in a prestigious hotel. Not some small little hotel, Hotel 81 across the street. The whole conference room is packed. People, and he told them, you can know your future just by your birth dates. SMS me your birth dates and I will tell you, and you get a free invitation to come and hear the master speak. What's wrong with these guys? And there are tons of people, they want to know their future, much like many of us want to know what is our future. And we do all kinds of silly things. And there are more bizarre stories all over the world. It's happening today. Many would come and say that he is Jesus. Not too long ago, we have got one guy, I think he's Filipino. I don't know whether ROJ knows him. He came and he called himself the Son of God. And that he's held big meetings here. A lot of people went to hear him speak. Why is all these things happening today? And you and I know that they have been deceived. And they were deceived because they are deceived by Satan. And these guys are all instruments that Satan is using. John 8:44, you speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." In the devil, there is no truth. And this word truth is so crucial in our study that when you and I, when you come to church, I hope you have your Bibles with you, because this is only the place where you and I can find the truth. How do I then, if I know that deception is happening today? Deception is so rampant everywhere, not just in the States or in Europe, but in China and all over the world, and Singapore is not exempted. And you and I ask ourselves this question: how then can I keep myself from being deceived spiritually? Wouldn't you want to know? Because this is so critical. Because Jesus himself said, we will be deceived. How then? What are the things I can do to keep myself from being deceived? I'm going to suggest to you four things that you and I need to do. Number one, become a real follower of Jesus Christ. Become a real follower of Jesus Christ. People, including ourselves, we want to know what our future has for us. We are looking for answers. Answers for the reason why you and I are existing here and now. Is there a purpose? Is there a meaning? Solomon, the greatest and wisest guy who ever lived, said in Ecclesiastes 2:25, "For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him?" You and I cannot even find eating meaningful apart from God. You and I can never find purpose when we study or when we work, when we raise our families. You and I can never find purpose and meaning if we are apart from Him. Because we do need to have a personal relationship with God. And until and unless that happens, you and I will never have purpose in life. We will never have meaning in life. We will never have answers in life. And Satan is always very active. He's always working on you and I. He wants us to think, you know, he's messing up our brains, and he wants us to think that there is no difference. Just go with the flow. Why are you so, you know, uptight about truth? Why are you so uptight about, you know, where what you worship and how you live your life? Just go with the flow. And that's the biggest deception. And Satan is working so hard in all of us. Don't worry about your life. It's okay. Just merge in with the crowd and you will be alright. But you know what? The moment when you and I come to Jesus, acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that He died for me on the cross and He purchased me. From that moment, if He's my Savior, He is also my Master. And He owns me. And when He owns me, He not only leave me alone, but He sent His Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to live in every one of us. And because of that, you and I can know the truth. John 14:16 tells us, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And unless God dwells in us, you and I will never know the difference between our right hand and our left hand. That's the first thing. Secondly, how can I keep myself from being spiritually deceived? Know that you can be deceived. That is important because many of us walk around with the false idea that we cannot be deceived. We can be deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, "Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that in the last times, it can happen that some of us will turn away because we have been deceived. During this time, if you and I were just to look around us, whether in our offices, in our homes, we see how people have been deceived by Satan. What they are worshipping, whether it's cults or listening to false teachers, or even in churches, where the Word of God is being diluted, is being watered down. In churches where you never hear the word sin being said, repentance is alien to them. And all they hear is that you are good, God is pleased with you, and God will continue to prosper you. That is deception. Because the Bible never promises us riches and good health all the days of our lives. And when that happens, there must be some sin in your life, brother. You have been doing something bad. You must check and repent. Why is God not blessing your business? This is what is happening in the world, where tons and tons of people would go to churches where they love to hear things that would be suitable for their own ears. And yet we know that when we have the Holy Spirit, when God the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we will have this spiritual discernment to hear and to know what is real and what is not real. Thirdly, know all your Bible. Know all your Bible. And if you can see the little picture below, it's amazing, and this is what's happening in many churches today, where you have got a grown-up man, physically grown-up, but still in diapers. And all he wants is baby food. Why are you giving us all these hard doctrines? He's asking. There are alternatives. Give us the simple form. Just tell us what it means. It takes so much time for me to check the concordance and the dictionary and to read up, you know, and to think and to meditate and to pray. That's just too long. I don't have the time for all this, Pastor. Just give me the baby food, all processed already. And this is what many Christians would love today. But you know what? The psalmist tells us that your word is a lamp to guide my feet, and a light for my path. Your word, nothing else. It is your word that would be a lamp to guide my feet so that I will not walk into a hole, and a light to light up the path that I'm going. Paul continues to speak to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul said very clearly here to you and I that we are to preach the word, not a word, preach the word, the whole word, and be prepared in season and out of season. Paul is not saying here that there is a season for preaching and there will be another season for hibernating. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying to us, in season when it is convenient, preach the word. And when it's out of season, when it's not convenient, preach the word. Continue to preach the word. Do not stop. Continue to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And how can we correct if we do not speak about sin? And how can we rebuke if we don't have the word of God? And how can we encourage if we do not have the word of God? It all comes from the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, corrects our errors. It is from the Bible. Check it out. All right. Whatever that's been taught from this pulpit, every word of it, check it out to see for yourself if it is true. And if God is speaking to you and exposing your sin, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. Paul continues in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. More and more so, we are seeing this coming here to Singapore. Right? People who would tell us that there are so many ways that we can go to God. You believe what you want to believe, I will believe what I want to believe. And even among the Christian circles, they will have people who would go to places, churches, who would say things that they are comfortable with. I don't like to come to church when, you know, you speak about sin. Sure, every Sunday we don't talk about hell and brimstone. We don't speak about that every Sunday. But only when the Word of God takes us there, we will have to speak about it. And we will take sin seriously. But the verse here says that they will turn away from the truth. And today, I want to tell you that Jesus is the truth. There is no other truth outside of Jesus. And truth really is very narrow. It is very narrow. And I've got people saying this to my face. Who gives you the right to claim that you only have the truth? Other people don't have the truth. I didn't say it. Jesus said, God claim it. God claimed that He is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but only by me. He is the truth. And truth is very narrow. You may not like it. But people, because they don't like it, they will turn away from sound doctrine. Today, the key word in our society and around the world is tolerance. Tolerance. Tolerance for what? Tolerance not for each other, but tolerance for errors and unbiblical teachings. And this will continue to increase. It will continue to increase. And as we saw the chart just now, all the things that Jesus is speaking about, some of them we see today. And they will increase both in frequency and intensity. It will increase. And Jesus used the picture of childbirth. Alright. As the time comes near, the pain will increase in frequency and intensity. And today you and I, we are going to see these things happening. Deception coming to us increasingly frequent, and people are becoming bolder and bolder. And you and I must never tolerate errors and unbiblical teachings. We must always challenge when people say something. Right. And when people are teaching, and if it is not from the Bible, we must challenge them. Right. But don't challenge everybody who says something. You know, I've got a bad habit of sometimes ruffling up my relatives. You know, sometimes they come up to me and say, you know, bless you, John. Yeah. Or God bless you, John. And I will look at him. He's not a Christian. So I ask him, how do you know God will bless me? And then he'll look at me like very upset, you know. I say bless means bless lah, you know. It's like that. But, you know, other times when people are telling you that God is like this and God is like that, and you and I know it's not from the Bible, we must challenge them. We must not tolerate errors. Otherwise, it will perpetuate itself. Lastly, know, and this is important, you need to know the purpose of the church and the role of your pastor. You need to know this. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is... anybody? We have done this study before. I think twice at least. The purpose of the church is to worship God. Or rather, as Jesus puts it in the two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor. All right. So this is the purpose of the church. And we have seen how we can break it down into smaller parts and how does it look like in our daily lives. How we minister to each other, how we serve each other, and during worship time, that's how we worship God and show Him our love and adoration. All right. That's the purpose of the church. And what is the role of your pastor? And so often we do hear people saying, you know what, I don't need to go to church. The Holy Spirit is my teacher, and I don't need to listen to a pastor. All right? I have got a Bible, and I've got the Holy Spirit, and I can learn. And I can learn from home. I can be a virtual Christian. You know, today you can be a virtual Christian. All right? You just switch on internet. All right? There's a church, a virtual church. Okay? The only thing that's not virtual is when they ask you for your credit card. All right? When you swipe it and you punch in the number, that is real. All right? That's not virtual. Your money will be gone. So, when you have got people saying, talking like that, then you and I will know that these are people who do not know their Bible well. Because why? Because God Himself has established the church. God Himself has established the structure for His church. God Himself has put in place the leadership structure where there will be pastors, teachers, and elders who would be there to protect and to teach and to equip and to love their sheep. Paul in Ephesians 4:11-15, Paul said this, "Now these are the gifts of Christ, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ." Verse 13, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church." God has put in place people, real people, pastors and teachers and elders. These are not perfect people, but these are people whom God has a special role for them to play. A role to lead, to guide, to love, to teach, and to equip. And their job is to help you grow, to mature you, so that you become healthy disciples. Now, every one of us, when we are in a church, we need to be fed. And if you're not fed, then your pastor is not doing his job. And we take our I won't use the word job, but we take our role seriously here. every Sunday, we not only just have the teaching from the pulpit, we've got Bible studies after this, discipleship group training. We've got Bible studies on Saturdays, and we take our role here seriously. We want to teach you so that you will be protected, so that you will be warned of the dangers that is coming. But what is your role? What is your role? Your role is to submit to your pastor, your elders, and your leadership. You've got youth we've got youth leaders here. We've got adult leaders. And your role is to submit to them. And we, in turn, we have, and we all know that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. And constantly, as you grow, you must continue to ask questions. You must ask and check and see if what you are fed is McDonald's, all right? Which is not healthy. I'm not going to say it's trash food. It's not healthy, all right? But you need healthy food. You need the Word of God. And if everything that's been said, you need to ask and check against the Bible. We have one important question here this morning. And this important question is this, that is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Are you walking with Him? Are you walking in obedience to Him? Because if you really believe that Jesus Christ is God and He's your shepherd, He's your Savior, He's your Master, then you must walk like Jesus did. Remember what we said at the beginning. What we believe affects how we live. And if your lifestyle has never changed, it simply shows that you have not really believed. Is your lifestyle godly? Is your thinking pleasing to God? The thoughts that go through your mind, are they pleasing to God? Is your value system in line with that of Jesus? Because it must affect how you live. Because how we live affects where we will live after we die. There must be evidences, as James says. There must be evidences in my life and your life. If there are no fruits, then I must say this to you kindly and lovingly, that I'm really worried for you. Because you probably may not be even a disciple of Jesus. And if you are not, then you must be prepared that on that day, when you draw your last breath and you stand before Jesus like all of us have to do, and when Jesus looked at you, and if He were to say to you, I do not know you, but you know, Lord, I've been baptized. I'm from Calvary Chapel. You know my pastor? Yeah, my father is the Prime Minister. But Lord, I brought food to church and I give money, you know? Man, Lord, doesn't all that count? What's wrong with you, Lord? And Jesus will say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because everything that you've done, it is for yourself, not for Him. And that will be a sad day. But today you can know. You don't have to be deceived. Because you and I, we have the Word of God. But are we spending time to study it? How much time last week did you pick up your Bible to open up and say, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. And just to enjoy His presence. To speak to Him and hear His voice. And just to spend time, you know, in unhurried moments. What happened last week? But today, you and I, we can be sure. And we don't have to be deceived. And don't be deceived. Because that will be a very sad day for me. One day to see you queuing up outside the gate, you know, the pearly gate, and be turned away. And today, if you're not sure, if you're not sure, and if you need to repent of your sins, your lifestyle, you need to turn. I would love to spend time to pray with you. If you like, I'll be available afterwards. But I want you to take all these words seriously, because deception is going to come. And deception is also today, more so in our churches today. I was looking through, again, a website this week, and there was this website, and it lists the top 100 churches in America. The top 100 churches in America. Do you know which church is the biggest? Sorry? Lakewood. That's right. Lakewood. The pastor is Joel Austin. And they just bought a stadium, a huge stadium. And you'll never hear him speaking about sin or hell. And that is sad. But every Sunday, 20,000, 30,000 people will pack into that stadium to hear lies that comes from the depth of hell. And this is where you and I have to understand that it is true. It is real. But let it not happen in our lives, in your life, that you are deceived. We don't need to be deceived because we have the Word of God. I'll pass the time back to Derek. And as they're preparing, you need to speak to God right now.